Let's turn in our Bibles to the passage of God's Word, which we read in the first letter of John, chapter 1. And as God would help me, I would like to concentrate on verses 7 to 9. The Gospel, the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John wrote his gospel so that people would believe it. John wrote his letter, his epistle, to those who had already believed it. So he is writing to Christians, essentially to Christians who lacked assurance. In chapter 5, verse 13, he says categorically, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He's writing to believers who weren't sure of their salvation. Isn't it interesting? Way back in the first century, there were people who had this problem. Isn't that interesting? And it's as if the Holy Spirit jogged the Apostle John's arm when he had his pen in his hand and said, now John, put that down in writing. There'll be Christians away down in the third millennium. And they will have the same problem, so put it down in writing. Give them assurance that if they believe, they may know they have eternal life. Now, a question I always had when I discovered that was, why does John not simply say, quote, Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, that these signs would follow those that believe? Listen to the Saviour, Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, demons. They will speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Then they'll lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So in response to that issue, how, if we're believers, do we know we have eternal life? Why doesn't John just simply say, well, you know what Jesus said in Mark 16, you'll be able to do all these things. That's how you'll know. Well, why doesn't he say that? Because by the time John was writing this letter, in either AD 70 or AD 90, whenever it was, these signs were already beginning to fade away. And that's why the question arose. These signs and miracles that were able to perform were obviously an initial blessing on the church when this, as it were, the New Testament, the Gospel was being established, this new religion of Christianity, as it were. Now, it's emphasized in chapter 2 that he has confidence that his hearers, his readers, are genuine Christians. In verse 12, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Next verse, he says, I'm writing to you because you know him. Later on in verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13, I am writing to you because you've overcome the wicked one. And again in verse 14, he says, I'm writing to you because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. Well now, if all these things are true, what's John writing about? What does he need to write to them about? Think about it. He says, I know your sins are forgiven you. You know him. You have overcome the wicked one. You are strong and the word of God abides in you. Well, well, well. Don't you wish you could say that about you? So what does he need to write about? What's the problem? If he's so confident their sins are forgiven, they've overcome the wicked one, they're strong in the Lord, and the word of God abides in them, why is he writing to them? Well, if we continue reading in chapter 2, we'll find one reason. Because, in verse 26, because there are some trying to deceive you. That was true of them. They were strong, the word of God was in them, they overcome the evil, and yet there was still some trying to deceive them. You know, there's one huge lesson that we should learn from this. If you're a Christian, if you truly believe in Christ, Satan can do nothing to destroy your security in heaven. But oh, what damage he can do to you on earth. He can do nothing about your eternal security. If you're in Christ, if you believe in Christ, Satan can't do anything about your soul salvation. But he can still deceive you. He can still raise up people to tempt you and to lead you away. He can create much havoc on earth. He can make you make a mess of your life. He can't alter your security in heaven because that is safely in Christ's hands. But he can make you mess up on earth. So this letter is teaching us how to be careful that we're not deceived. But there's also something else what he wants to establish very clearly to these people, and that's the words of our text of these verses that we read. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We often miss exactly, because that verse is very familiar to us, we seldom study it, and we can often miss what's very obvious. As I can see it, this focus here is not on the forgiveness of sin. It's on the cleansing of sin. The moment you believe in Christ, all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. The moment you believe in Christ. But look at verse 8. If we say, now who are the we? It's the people he's been writing to. The people he knows whose sins are forgiven. It's the people who's overcome the wicked one. It's the people who are strong and the word of God abides in them. And he's saying, if we who are truly converted, truly in Christ, truly our sins are forgiven, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in it. Because your sins are forgiven, does not mean to say you'll never commit another sin. And John is saying, I'm concerned about that. And I want you to think of the cleansing of your sin. Sin, when we sin, we Christians sin, we leave a stain. And that stain has to be removed. That stain has to be cleansed. You've heard of the Bible speaking about the unspotted righteousness of Christ. And you know the illustration is given that you get a garment of Christ's righteousness. But you and I put a spot on that garment of righteousness. Unspotted righteousness of Christ, yes. But who puts a spot on it? You and I put the spot on it. When we get it from Christ, it's pure. But we spot it with our behavior, with our continued sinning. And John is addressing that issue here. And he says, the blood of Jesus Christ does not simply forgive your sin, past, present, and future, but the blood cleanses away the spots and the stains which we leave on that righteous garment that Christ gives to us. James tells us the same. We're to keep ourselves unspotted or unstained from the world. Peter also, be diligent to be found by him without spot or stain or blemish. So what's been focused on here is the cleansing away of the stain which sin leaves. Verse 9 puts it very well. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sinners receive judicial forgiveness from the penalty of our sins once through believing in Christ, through faith in Christ. By believing in Christ truly, the first time we do it, all our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. But now that we're believers, tragically, sadly, we still commit sin. And believers receive cleansing from the defilement of sin by continual confession of sin. Continually confessing our sins because we are continually sinning, as verse 8 is telling us. We're forgiven once and for all through faith. We are cleansed continuously upon continually confessing our sins. My definition of a Christian used to be someone who has repented of his sins. I no longer say that, because I now believe a Christian is someone who is repenting of his sins. It's a continuous work, continuous act. Because we're continually sinning, we need to continually confess, continually repent, and be continuously cleansed from our sin. And our Bible is telling us here, the blood of Christ Jesus both forgives and cleanses us from all sins, past, present, future. But the sins we now commit, having once believed in Christ, they are forgiven through confession. If we confess, if we Christians confess our sins, God's faithful to forgive us. in the sense of and cleanse us. We still remain forgiven and cleansed. Justified is the idea of justification and sanctification. We're justified forever immediately our faith's in Christ. We're cleansed from pollution of sin as we confess and as we repent. Now, the cleansing of sin, the removing of that spot, we put on Christ's garment of righteousness. That cleansing cannot commence until we're first forgiven. We have to be forgiven first by trusting in Christ. The cleansing of sin commences. And the cleansing of sin is not once. It is a continuous act, work completed in time. Sorry, never completed in time, only completed at our death. And so it's a continual exercise which we Christians have. You see, there is a lot of confusion regarding the work of the gospel. What does faith achieve? It is wrong to think that the grace of the gospel only provides forgiveness. We have to understand, as our text is telling us, the blood of Jesus, his son, not merely forgives our sins, but it cleanses. And it cleanses as we confess, as we repent of our sins. Christ died not simply to forgive us, but Christ died to cleanse and deliver us from our sin. Now, if you are here and you're a Christian, there are two great powers working in your life. Two great powers are working within you. One power is the power of what we call remaining sin, or maybe indwelling sin. That power still remains in us. And you will not be aware of that unless you're an exercised Christian. You need to be spiritually exercised to realize that this remaining sin is still in me. Thankfully, in every believer, in every Christian, there's also another power. And that is the power of gospel grace. And it's the only power in the universe that can overcome sin. The only power in the universe that can overcome sin. The power of the gospel grace, which is in every believer. So you might ask, how do we employ that? How do we use it? Well, you see, our text tells us here, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what does the term, the blood of Jesus, refer to? What does it mean? It's a symbolic term, really. We can't get the physical blood of Jesus that was shed and applied. So it's really just, the blood of Jesus really just means the death of Jesus Christ. It's his death that delivers us and cleanses us from sin as well as forgives us. Or to spell it out even more, it's the spiritual power which the death of Christ accomplished. The death of Christ was not simple and straightforward. Do you remember the sermon, the Transfiguration? Do you remember when Moses and Elijah came? And do you remember Peter, James and John fell asleep. When they woke up, they were amazed to find Jesus, Elijah and Moses locked in conversation. What were they locked in conversation about? Luke chapter 9 puts it this way. They were discussing the decease that should be accomplished at Jerusalem. In other words, the death of Christ. But the word is they used was accomplished. The death of Christ was not straightforward. Jesus is God. God can't die. See? Not straightforward. That's why God, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, had to take a soul and a body to himself so that a human body, a real human body like you and me, so that he could die. And that's what he did. And when he died on the cross and shouted with a loud voice, "It is finished. It was accomplished. The death of God was accomplished." And that can do a amazing amount of work. And that's the second power that's working in you if you're a Christian. And it's only that power that can overcome the power of sin. Now, how do we employ it then? How do we use it? Well, by confessing our sin, by repenting of our sin, by believing Christ has conquered and delivered and forgiven us our sin, by doing it afresh, by doing it again, as it were. We're forgiven once and for all forever, but we've to continually be cleansed. Therefore, we've to continually apply the blood of Christ to us, the death of Christ. Remind sin and Satan, Christ accomplished the conquering of sin at the cross. We are to continually confess and repent, not simply individual acts that we do, because we could never remember them all. How many sins have we committed since we came into this building? We could number them. So we have to confess our sinnership, our sinfulness, our fallen nature, our inclination to go astray, even though we might sometimes manage to stop it. We have to confess our sinnership, our sinfulness, and believe that the blood of Christ cleanses. The blood of Christ has forgiven, and the blood of Christ will remove the stain, and the blood of Christ will deliver us from the power of sin. And that's the force of our text. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And remember, he's talking about people who are strong in the Lord, where the word of God indwells. He's talking about people who've overcome the evil one, who know him, whose sins are forgiven. If we Christians confess our sins, we are to believe we are forgiven and cleansed. There's a story which R.C. Sproul, a Reformed international preacher who died a couple of years ago, he tells about a girl that came to visit him and was very, very troubled about this. She professed she was a Christian, and but she had sinned with her boyfriend, and she was very concerned, very, very upset. And he said, and R.C. Sproul directed her to this verse: if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So the girl went away, but she came back very soon afterwards and said, it doesn't work. It's not working. I haven't been forgiven. I haven't been cleansed. So he told her, well, there's nothing else. That's just what it says. And the girl kept coming back and saying the same thing. And eventually, R.C. Sproul grasped what was wrong. Oh, he said, When I said you have to repent of this sin, I wasn't talking about repenting of the sin you committed with your boyfriend. I'm talking about you have to confess the sin of not believing you're forgiven and cleansed when you confessed. She said, I've done it 100 times, it doesn't work. But he said, I'm talking about you confessing the sin of not believing you're forgiven. And in believing that, she was released. She was released, realized the truth of the verse we're looking at. If you confess your sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Forgiven and cleansed. But we have to keep on doing that 100 times a day, because 100 times a day we're sinful. Well, just one other thing to say in conclusion. I said the Christian has these two powers working in him. The power of remaining sin. And there's only one power in the universe that can overcome it. And the Christian has that power indwelling him. The gospel grace of Christ. That's the two powers within every believer. But what about you that are here and you're not Christian? There's only one power working in you. And that one power is not the power of remaining sin. It is the power of reigning sin, ruling sin. The Christian has indwelling sin or remaining sin. You unsaved people, you've only got one power in you. Ruling sin, reigning without opposition. And there's nothing in you that can overcome it. There's nothing in you that can stop it having complete control of your life. That's why the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And the moment you be saved, your sins are forgiven and all that's left is remaining or indwelling sin. There'll be this grace within you, this Holy Spirit, this new heart within you, that is able to overcome. What you unsaved people, non-Christians need is the Spirit of Christ to be indwelling you. And may every one of us know what that Spirit is. May every one of us be blessed. May we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know the indwelling of his Spirit. May God, the Holy Spirit, bless his word and make it effectual to every one of us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that you would take the things of Christ and make them ours, this day, in this place. Keep us, O Lord, in your love and in your fear. Show us your Son in all his love and all his beauty. Keep us, we ask, for we pray only in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude our service by singing from Psalm 89, verse 24, on the Scottish Psalter, page 346. And here is God speaking. My mercy and my faithfulness with him yet still shall be, And in my name, his horn and power, men shall exalted see. Down to verse 29. His seed I by my power will make forever to endure. And as the days of heaven, his throne shall stable be and endure. Psalm 89, verses 24 to 29.
My mercy and my
Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.